Welcome to the Soma Church Podcast. As Soma, we believe life is better together, and we exist to help others find their identity in Jesus and become mature followers of Him. To be better connected with Soma, you can visit somapeople.com or follow us on Instagram or Twitter at Soma People. Now here's this week's teaching from Pastor Michael Strickland.
Father, thank you so much for today, God. We thank you that we get to gather under your name, that we get to gather as your church. And Jesus, I pray that as we stare at you and your word, your promises for our lives and your character put on display in the text, that you would shift the focus of everybody in this space today. Help us to see the world around us the way that you see. Help us to see ourselves, our family, our friends, our coworkers, the people that we come into contact with that. That eternal call, that purpose that you have for every single person in this space today. We're grateful to be able to gather. We're grateful for the sunshine. My goodness, we're so excited about that. If you could keep it in the 80s, it would be awesome. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. You guys have a seat. For real. Send prayers. I was outside working this week, and it doesn't take long for this brother to burn. You know what I'm talking about? I'm almost translucent. So send sunscreen and prayers from me this time of year. We're in this series called Keep Moving Forward. And Keep Moving Forward for us is a little bit different. So if you're new to Soma, we're going to float between teaching series. So sometimes we'll be rooted in a passage or in a book of the Bible. For example, we came out of 1 John where we hit it chapter by chapter. Sometimes it's going to be more topical, so like a relationship series, something like that. This series is a real big deal for us because this series is basically like our like everything. This series is like our mission statement. And our vision is better together. Our vision is uncommon unity. Our vision is this ideal that you see in the early church or the first century church where people from all different walks of life, people who didn't have much in common, had a shared faith in Jesus. So all the other things that kind of brought about division, and you and I know what those are today. So it's things like race, things like who you voted for, things like income inequality, things like all the things that just normally kind of, it's the lunchroom at high school, you know what I mean? Jock sits with jocks and, you know, that kind of thing. And so, but the kind of community we want to create is one of uncommon unity, where people walk in, they're a little bit weirded out by who's in the space together. That's the dream. So that's the vision, but we're talking in this series about the mission, and all of it comes out of a passage in Proverbs 29:18. And you've heard this passage before. You may have it on like a calendar, like a coffee mug or something like that. But it says, "Where there's no vision, the people perish." And the way that I love the way that the Message paraphrase version puts it, it says, "If people can't see what God's doing, they stumble all over themselves, but when they attend to what he reveals, they are most blessed." So, and we do that. You know we do that. We've experienced that before. Anytime I'm not focused on what God wants for my life, his best for my life, I have a tendency to kind of fumble through life and struggle. But anytime I see things the way he wants me to see them, passage tells us that we're most blessed. And so it's just this journey. Here's the way David puts it in Psalm 16. Here's his experience in the Old Testament. Psalm 16:11, King David says, "You make known to me the path of life, and in your presence there's fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore." So you lay it out for me. You tell me where to go. You tell me where to walk. You tell me what you want me to do next. And when I do that, you're faithful. I experience joy that I've never felt before, and I experience pleasures that I've never felt before. Just this call to an abundant life that Jesus really draws us into. And so we talked about four things as we've led through this series. And the first one, and this is what we're going to hit next week. We're actually going in reverse order just to thoroughly confuse everybody who's a part of our church. But the first one is know God. So know God is this idea that, you know, it's about a relationship with God through Jesus. It's not about a religion. People don't want to be a part of that. People don't want to be a part of an institution. People don't want to be a part. People don't want to have to check boxes and just like, people want a relationship. And the difference between really what our faith holds, like what the Christian faith holds, is this bold claim that you can actually have a relationship with God through Jesus. So it's not your life based on merit. It's not your good deeds. It's not really anything you bring to the table. It's really what Jesus did for you, and you just kind of ride those coattails. And when you do that, you experience a fullness and an abundance and a life that you never could have lived if you tried to do it on your own. And so knowing God's the first step. That leads us to a place that when we know God, we give our life over to Christ, He gives us His Spirit and a desire to follow Him and be obedient and faithful to what He's asking us to do, which means find freedom. That's the next step. That's what we're going to talk about today. Finding freedom. And finding freedom looks like, you know, that one thing in your life that kind of plagues you, and it could be more than one, but typically it's one or two or three, right? Those things that just like, they never go away. And it's like, man, if I could rid myself of that, if I could free myself from that thing, it just, it's just bondage, and it's just sin or brokenness or shame, or it's like all the above, and things that just kind of I've held on to for so long, it's become kind of a part of my identity. And it's like, if I could let go of that thing, I know I'd be so much freer. We've made this statement in this series that you can't really see the future that God has for you if you haven't settled the past. So if I'm trying to look forward to where He wants me to go, I can't see that if I'm too busy staring at what I did way back when and I haven't dealt with whatever that area of sin or brokenness or just whatever, shame in my life as a result of it. So the third thing is discover your purpose. We talked about that last week, and then the very first week we jumped off with making a difference, which is the ultimate, like that's when you are ultimately fulfilled. When your life purpose and the call that God has for you is impacting other people, right? So I'll give you a couple examples so you can better understand. If you're in education, or if you're in medicine, or if you pick a field, but you feel like, man, like it matters. My life matters because I'm impacting these people. And not only in, and I hate to say it, but not only in like a now or like more of a superficial way, but we're saying, hey, like in an eternal way, like we're called to have an impact in the lives of the people around us, making a difference. And this week, we're going to focus on finding freedom. That's what we're talking about this week. So if you got your Bible, we're going to hop around. We're going to be in Luke 15, but I want to open up with a few passages that talk about freedom, that talk about Christ's relationship with freedom and what that means for us. So John 8, 31 through 32, it says this. So Jesus said to the Jews who had believed in Him, "If you abide in My word, you are truly My disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." So that's important. Remember that, highlight that, underline that. Truth will set you free. And then John 8, same chapter, but verses 34 through 36, he goes on and he says, Jesus answered them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who practices sin is a slave to sin. The slave does not remain in the house forever. The Son remains forever. So if the Son sets you free, you'll be free indeed." He's saying, listen, there's a way by which in Jesus you can be freed from all of the things that plague you. That one thing you're like, man, not everybody knows about this one thing in my life. But if you did, you might judge me a little bit, right? Or whatever, which is why we kind of keep it hidden because we're ashamed of it. But like this thing that just continues to plague me. And so this passage tells us like the reason that Jesus came was for freedom. So the cross is for freedom, right? And in his death and in His resurrection, like we find that. We find hope, we find joy, but we find like freedom. And if you've ever done that, where you've come to faith in Jesus and you've given your life over, right? So maybe you had an old school altar call, or you raised your hand one time, but you had this moment where the Holy Spirit came up, tapped you on the shoulder, and you're like, "Thank you." And so you see in Jesus for who He is, and you give your life over to Him. There's this sense of like clean slate. I don't know if you know what I'm talking about. It's like shaving. You know what I mean? After you hadn't shaved in a while, my wife just hit me up. But like after you hadn't shaved in a while, it just feels like, man, it just feels new. But then what happens? Like Tuesday happens. You know what I mean? And so it's like, man, like I just gave my life to Jesus and I'm really excited about a clean slate, but you know, I'm really struggling with XYZ. People come to me and they're like, "I don't understand why, like I just gave my faith, my life to Jesus, but nothing's really changed." And I'm like, "Cool. Like, are you reading the Bible?" I'm like, "Not really." I'm like, "All right, well, do that." Right? "Do I pray? Do you pray?" "No, I don't really pray." "Do you have, like, has your environment shifted at all? Do you still hang out with the same people?" "Do you, like, yeah, pretty much." I'm like, "All right, well, you might want to, like, adjust sales there." Like, all these different things that lead us to a place where we're able to be more obedient, able to be more faithful to where He's called us to be. It's a layering. So the freedom in Jesus is a layering. It's both deliverance, but it's also discipleship. I'll put it to you this way. So like the book of Exodus, right? So God delivers the Israelites. And so you got Moses and he goes and hits Pharaoh up. "Hey, let God's people go." And so so there's this whole process where they finally make it out of Egypt. So they're no longer slaves, like technically. But it's one thing to take the slave out of Egypt. It's another thing to take the Egypt out of the slave, right? So they're still, it takes them a long time. Matter of fact, it takes them a whole generation. They're just wandering around in the desert, just like doing the same dumb junk. And they even say things like this: why did you bring us out here to die? This is crazy. What's wrong with you? And you brought us out to the desert, and we had it better when we were in Egypt. Like, if you've ever read the passage, you need to go read Exodus. I don't have time to unpack all that. But he's like, hey, we had it better when we were slaves. This is crazy. And the whole time, God is leading them to the promised land. Like the land of milk and honey, like the land of abundance, this place of ultimate fulfillment and pleasure. He's leading them to that, but they can't see it because they're still like in this mindset of slavery. How many of y'all seen Shawshank Redemption? Shawshank Redemption, one of my favorite movies, oh my goodness, right? So you got Andy Dufresne, and he's like wrongfully accused, and he's in prison and all that kind of stuff, and he's got a buddy named Red, and he has this whole game plan. Andy's like, when I get out, I'm going to a beach, and it's going to be on the Pacific, it's going to be awesome, I'm going to fix up this old boat. And Red makes this comment. Red says, man, I don't even know, he's up for parole. He's like, I don't even know what I would do with that. Like, I don't even know what I would do with freedom. I don't even know what I would do on the outside because I'm an institutionalized man now. You remember that? Remember that in Shawshank Redemption? And so many of us have held on to stuff for so long, right? And we've dealt with stuff for so long, it's just become a part of your identity. And then you're set free in Christ and you're like, I don't want to screw this up. Like, I don't know what the rules are. I don't know what I can do or what I can't do. And so it's deliverance, but it's also discipleship. So freedom is a process, and it took the Israelites a long time, and prayerfully it doesn't take us 40 years, but it's always going to be a thing that we have to walk through and in. And I think there's a story that kind of helps in the Bible. There's a bunch of stories, but there's a story that I want to talk about today that helps lead us and teach us on some things about finding freedom and what that looks like for our own life. And many of you, if you've been in church any length of time, you don't even have to have been in church, but it's the prodigal son story. And so Luke 15, if you got your Bible, go ahead and turn there. If not, we're going to throw it up on the Sky Bible. And so anyway, we're going to read through this passage together. Beginning with verse 11, it says, "And he said, there was a man who had two sons, and the younger," this is Jesus teaching this story, "the younger of them said to his father, 'Father, give me the share of my property that's coming to me.' And he divided his property between them." So the passage tells us between them, and I'm going to paraphrase a little bit of the story. So you've got a young son. Jesus is telling this story, and you've got a young son that comes to his dad. "Hey, Dad, like, this isn't really working out for me. I kind of want my share, please." And his dad, you know, this is rough for us. I want you to imagine for example, like, if you're retirement age and your kids come to you, you've like built up a little bit of a buffer, a little bit of a personal wealth or whatever, and your kids are like, "Dad, I really just, can we just, like, we don't really want to wait for you to die. Can you just go ahead and give us, like, what you're going to give us whenever you," that's really kind of what he does in this moment. It's awkward. But the passage tells us instead of giving it to the younger son, he gives it to them. So he gives it to his children. That's important, all right, for later. But so he gives it to him. Younger son goes off and squanders it. If you've heard this passage taught before, every preacher likens it to Las Vegas or something like that, right? So he goes off. I like Coachella. So he goes off to Coachella, and he's like real loose living, and he's just like, woo! And then he turns around, and he spent all of his money on dumb junk and, again, loose living. And so he's like, what am I going to do? And so he finds a job for a guy working in his pig pen. And then he finally comes to the realization, like, this is bad life choices. You know what I mean? I had it way better when I was with Dad. So he goes back, and he repents, and he asks for forgiveness, and the father meets him, and he throws a coat on him, and they kill the fatted calf, and they have a big party, and the son's upset. His older brother's upset. So that's kind of a flyby on the passage. But we're going to break down each of these verses. So if we go on, after he gives them the property, it says this: "Now many days later, the younger son gathered all that he took on a journey to a far country, and there he squandered his property in reckless living." There's Coachella. "And then when he had spent everything, a severe famine arose in that country, and he began to be in need." Side note, and this is just not even a part of my message, this is important to know, that anytime you decide to squander all of your inheritance on reckless living, there's always a famine. There's like always a famine that happens after that, okay? So just so you know, that's extra. That's bonus. So the first thing that we see in this passage, and it's really what the son doesn't do, he ends up doing it, but he doesn't do it when he should do it, is admit that he needs help. So after all of this, he squanders all of this on reckless living, and he's completely broken. He tries to fix it himself, but what he should have done was admits that he needs help. Because there needs to be this, this moment of realization and this moment of ownership in our lives where we realize, man, I'm broken and I'm lost and I'm in need of a savior. And the Christian ethic is, at least the culture that we've created, is like we do that one time. So like, I'm gonna give you my life and I'm praying that you be the savior of me and the Lord of me one time. But the reality is like, Christian life looks like doing that over and over and over again, really is what it looks like. And so this idea of ownership and own what we need help with is what he's asking us to do. Keep reading on in verses 15 and 17. It says, so he went and hired himself out to one of the citizens of that country. So instead of going back to dad, I messed up, I've stepped in it, this was dumb, I need to go back to dad. He tries to fix it himself. Sound familiar? Yeah. So he goes and hires himself out to one of the citizens of that country who sent him into his fields to feed pigs. And he was longing to be fed with the pods that the pigs ate. He hit rock bottom. And no one gave him anything. But when he came to himself, I love that passage. And there's other versions of it that say when he came to his senses. But when he came to himself, he said, how many of my father's hired servants have more than enough bread? But I'm over here starving to death. I'm over here perishing. Right? And so he finally has this moment where he's willing to acknowledge brokenness. He's willing to acknowledge and accept that he's in need of help, right? And so I want to say this, and this is true for every single person in this room, including myself. You'll never be set free from a problem that you won't admit exists. So until you're willing to qualify, yeah, that's got me. Like, I'm in bondage for this thing, whatever this thing is, right? This is AA 101. Anybody who's ever gone through Celebrate Recovery, anybody who's ever gone to marital counseling, anybody who's ever gone through AA or ever like stopped and said, I got a problem, we need help with it. This is step number one, just like acknowledging like you have something to deal with. But let me tell you, you're never going to be set free from something that you won't acknowledge exists in the first place. You're literally just held captive to it. You're institutionalized, man, right? And so all of us struggle. And all of us struggle with a sense of pride. Like, we don't want to take what's done in the dark and bring it out into the light. And we don't want to deal with things that we, you know, that are taboo, especially in Christian world, because we feel like people are going to judge us for those things. But let me tell you something. Every single person, including and maybe even especially the person you're sitting to in this room, is really jacked up. I'm going to tell you, okay? Like, we got stuff in our lives. Some of you are offended right now. But if I said, hey, how many of you in this room, you have things that you need to be freed from? Like, I would get a number of hands. And if you didn't raise your hands, yours would be lying, okay? So, like, everybody in this room has stuff that we need to deal with. The first thing we have to do is acknowledge that we need it. And what that does is it's really life-giving. So Jesus tells us in that passage, the truth will set you free. And he's not just talking about, like, my words in scripture. He's just like, no, just like truth. Like, just like, which is why it's so cool to be like, when we're honest with people that we love and people around us, it's just like, man, it feels good. It just feels good to just be known, be fully known and fully loved. And like, it's out there. Like, yeah, that's me. That's all my junk. That's my dirty laundry. Okay. We talked last week about how we like to live in a headspace, especially given the culture and the climate we live in, where everything requires a filter, everything has to be picture perfect and highlight reel and all that kind of stuff. That's just not life. And so let's create a culture and a community here at Soma where we're willing to like deal with stuff together, because that's what we're called to do. Here's what C.S. Lewis, here's how he puts it. Friendship is born in the moment where one person says to another, what, you too? I thought I was the only one. Have you ever shared something with somebody and you were like, I don't know, this is risky because like I'm about to get real with this person and like they're going to know me after I say this, right? And then you say it and then that person is like, oh my gosh, me too. But it just, in that moment when they say it, you're like, yeah, like it just feels so good. So I want to create a culture here at Soma where we're just real and honest and transparent enough that we can have like a me too culture, you know? Somebody's like, man, I just really struggled this week with blah, blah, blah. It's like, me too, man. I struggled this week. I went to bed late. I ate a bag of Doritos. I didn't exercise. And like, I totally skipped out on this. Like, I totally didn't show up to group this week because I just flaked out and I wanted to watch this thing on Netflix, right? Not because I had, like, I'm a loser. So, like, whatever. And so just create a culture where we're more honest and open about what it is that we're struggling with. That creates genuine, authentic relationships. And that's where life change takes place. And you know this because you know if you've ever had one, like if you've ever had a relationship with someone who was for you and who loved you as you were fully known, they wanted what was best for you, right? They wanted you to experience abundant and full life, and they wanted what was best for you and your family. And knowing that thing about you didn't disqualify you from a relationship with them. And that's following Jesus. That's the Christian faith. That's what grace looks like. It's just being open and honest. So that's the first thing, acknowledging. The second thing is humbly repent to God and to others. So first thing is you got to admit it. Bro, I'm in a pig pen. This did not work out. I need to go back to dad, okay? Like whatever that moment is for you, admit it. And then the next thing is you need to go back and humbly repent to God and to others. Here's what it says in Luke 15, 18. He says, the younger son says, I will arise, I'll go to my father, and I'll say to him, Father, I've sinned against heaven, God, and before you, I'm sorry to you too. So he's repenting both to the Father, both to God and to his dad at the same time. And so he realized that like real freedom comes from a confession, not only of obviously I've offended God, but a lot of times and almost all the time, your sin, your brokenness in your life has an impact on the people around you. And so you have to come and repent to the people that you've impacted. 1 John 1:9 puts it this way. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness, which is great news because it's all of it. So all unrighteousness. When we confess to God and we say, God, I'm so sorry, and we repent, we begin to change our mind, we begin to walk another way, it says that he gives us forgiveness in that moment. That's what God offers us. But God offers us something else when we confess our sins to one another. James 5:16 puts it this way. It says, therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person has great power as it's working. So if I'm praying and I'm confessing and I'm repenting to God, I experience forgiveness. But I don't really experience complete healing in that moment because I haven't confessed to one another. So my predisposition, really, even though I want to change, I really have a hard time changing until I say it to somebody else, right? If you've ever been there, you know what I'm talking about. So if I'm struggling with whatever, and I go to God and say, I'm sorry, God, I want to get right, I want to change my mind, I want to do all that kind of stuff, and you really want it, right? But then, again, Wednesday rolls around, and you're not healed. You're going to have to repent over and over and over again to God. But God's saying, listen, if you'll go to someone and share that burden with someone, like you, it will lighten your load to share that with the people in your life who love you and who are for you. And then it says that it'll bring about healing in that moment. So God's design is that we confess to God for forgiveness and we confess to God's people for healing. And there's power that comes with humbly repenting. Repentance doesn't mean I'm sorry. I say this, and I'll continue to say this. When I say I'm sorry to my wife, the first thing she wants to know is like, for what? You know? And I'm like, dang. And sometimes I know the answer, and sometimes I'm like, for all of it, just everything, babe, just all the future, everything in the world. And so all the things I'm going to do. But true repentance isn't like I'm saying sorry. True repentance, the Greek word for that, metanoia. Meta means change. Noia means mind. So instead of just saying, I'm sorry, what it means is like, I'm actually, as Paul says, I'm like beginning to renew my mind. I'm beginning to think and see the world differently and experience the world around me so much differently. And that's what he's calling us into. That's what he wants us to experience. So first thing, admit. Second thing is humbly repent to God and others. We begin to be changed by that process, right? Third thing, daily choose to reject the enemy's lies. So for every passage of scripture, every promise that God has for your life, the enemy has the yin to that yang. He has the opposite of that. He has the lie, that flies in the face of that truth. Here's what it goes on to say in this passage in Luke, in Luke 15. It says, "Now his older son was in the field, and as he came and drew near to the house, he heard music and dancing, and he called one of his servants and asked what these things meant." So younger son, he comes home, dad meets him out, puts a coat on him, puts a ring on him, puts some shoes on him. There's a big celebration, kill the fatted calf, all that good stuff. Son, older son, hears it rumbling. He comes out and he says, "What's going on?" And he said to him, servant said to him, "Your brother's come and your father has killed the fatted calf because he's received him back safe and sound." And then the older brother, you go on, it says, he was angry and he refused to go in. His father came out and entreated him. He begged him, but he answered his father, "Look, these many years I've served you and I never disobeyed your command." First lie that the older son buys into is the fact that he has never disobeyed a command, right? And I don't know, our kids can be hyperbolic sometimes. It's like, I've never, you know, like, and even we say things like that. I've never done anything like that. And so he says, "Listen, I've never disobeyed your command." Unless he's Jesus, he's a liar, okay? So he's like, "I've never disobeyed your command." And then he goes on and he says this, "Yet you never gave me a young goat." Yeah, right? So that I might celebrate with my friends, because that's what I do with my friends. We just get a young goat. We're like, yeah, do some goat yoga. But and then you keep going on. It says, "But when this son of yours came, who has devoured your property with prostitutes, you kill the fatted calf for him." And so he has this moment. If you've got children, especially younger ones, they do this all the time where they're comparing to one another. You know what I'm talking about? And so, but they make comments, again, hyperbolic comments. Like if you say no one time, like you say yes 9 times out of 10 to go get some ice cream. You say no one time. They say, "You never take us to get ice cream." It's like, I took you yesterday to get, you know what I mean? It's like, and so he has this, the older son has this moment in this passage because there's a lot of things that are contextual that you don't realize, but like in Jewish tradition, the oldest son gets double the portion of the inheritance. And the first verse that we read says he gave them their inheritance, which means the older son already has double the portion as the younger son. He's got fields of young goats somewhere. You know what I'm talking about? He's like, "You never gave me anything." He's like, everything, his response is literally, "Everything I have is yours." Like, everything is yours. It's already yours, right? And so just this idea of buying the lie that one, you know, we never do anything wrong. And let me tell you something. There's nothing more damning in church world today, modern American evangelical church, than, and I would say this is the climate in which we live, and that we have a space where we like to posture ourselves and pretend like we've got it all together. So when someone who walks through the doors who desperately is seeking and needs to experience a healing touch from God, we go, "Man, like, you can't play ball here." Right? You smell, you look a little different, you don't look like us, you don't act like us, which is why the dream for us is uncommon unity, so that anybody who walks in the room is like, "Cool, welcome, we're glad you're here." That's our posture, like, all are welcome. We want you to come and experience Jesus too. So, but if we have this idea that, like, we don't have issues, like, we don't need freedom in some area of our life too, because all of you do, myself included, then we have this posture of holier than thou. And it's a self-righteous posture. It's not a real righteous posture. It's a self-righteous posture. And again, it just keeps us from doing the thing that God wants us to do, which is reach people, love people, serve people. And then the other lie that he buys into is that he's never been given anything from this loving father figure in this parable. Like, "You've never given me anything." And he has, the father's trying to remind his eldest son of his identity. He said, "No, you don't understand. Like, you have access to all of this. What are you doing? Why are you trying to stiff arm your brother? Why are you not happy for him? I don't understand what's going on." And so he says this in verse 31. He said to him, "Son, you're always with me, and all that mine is yours." And so the first thing that we have to do is we have to admit. The second thing that we have to do is humbly repent to God and others. Then we have to choose to reject the enemy's lies. And then the thing that we do in place of that is to choose to receive God's truth. Look at verse 22. It says, "But the father says to his servants, bring quickly the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet." And each of these things means something. Each of these things are pointing to something, and Jesus is making a profound statement in this moment. So when he says, I want you to come and I want you to bring a robe, the scripture talks about us wearing a robe of righteousness. So this ideal of like you and I in Jesus, in Christ, and it sounds like a very churchy word because it is a very churchy word. There's not really a good, another word to kind of express righteousness. But righteousness really is not, we typically think about righteousness as being good, like because we're very religious, like we're those people. But righteousness is more about me having the mind of God. So the more righteous I am, the more I think like Jesus thinks, and the more perspective I have his perspective. Does that make sense? So I typically see the world through Michael filters and Michael context, and I'm taking all my lived experience and all my predispositions to struggle and sin and my childhood, all that kind of stuff, and I view people through that lens. But when I spend time in God's word, when I spend time in a life of prayer, when I spend time with mature believers and other people who can check my theology and be like, nah, it's a little jacked up, and people who can point me towards the person of Jesus, when I spend time staring at Jesus, all of a sudden I treat people different. All of a sudden, my marriage, like I actually love my wife the way that Christ loved the church, because that's my mark now. And it's not the way my dad or the way that my uncle or the way that my grandpa or the way that whatever lens, like all of a sudden, like I'm that relationship, I'm treating her and I'm seeing her the way that Jesus sees her. Same thing for my kids, same thing for anybody that I come into contact with. So righteousness is really subject to like, am I seeing the world the way that Jesus sees the world? That's where my righteousness is bound up. And he says, listen, I promise you, if you will do the hard work of saying out loud to me and to one another an area of your life that you need to find freedom, right? And if you'll reject the enemy's lies, and if you'll accept the promise that I have for your life, I will robe you with righteousness. I will give you my perspective. I will give you my lens by which to view the world around you. The second thing he gives them is a ring. And the ring's really important because, again, first century Palestine, the context for Jews and really everybody in this time period is they would have signet rings, they would have family crest rings. It was like your credit card back in the day. So you would have a contract and it would be like on a clay tablet. You'd write it up. And the way that you would seal that contract is by taking that ring, put it in the clay, and then people knew that you were good for it based on who your mom and daddy were and based on who your family name was and all that kind of stuff. So it kind of acted as a line of credit, but it was your authority. And so he gives them this ring and he's basically saying, hey, this is your identity. Like, so not only do you have my perspective, but now I want you to just be reminded that you're my son, that you're my daughter. Like, this is who you are. Don't buy the lie that the enemy has for you, that you're not good enough, that you're never gonna be able to get out of a place where you're pushing down the tendency to struggle with whatever it is that you're struggling with, whatever it is that's held you back and has you in bondage. But I want you to begin to just claim the fact that you're my son or my daughter. I'm giving you my authority, which means every single time the enemy comes at you with something, I want you to just say out loud. I want you to just say out loud to Satan, just say, you don't have this part of my life. This part of my life is Christ's. And he's promised to give me over to it. Like, you can't have it. Like, I'm not going to struggle with alcoholism anymore. I'm not going to struggle with pornography anymore. I'm tired of struggling with obesity. I'm tired of struggling with depression. I'm tired of struggling with, you fill in the blank with whatever thing that's held you back and whatever's held you bondage. And just say, begin to claim that thing and express authority over that in Jesus' name. The third thing is he gives them shoes. So I want you to think, right? The youngest son comes back and he's been walking, again, dirt poor, doesn't even have enough to eat, not even able to kind of eat what the pigs are eating. And so he comes back more than likely, and it's not explicit in the passage, but it's there. He's coming back barefooted, right? Because the dad, first thing he does is like, hey, get some shoes for this guy. So he's coming back barefooted. He's walked through the desert. His feet are all cracked up and blistered. And he's probably got mud all caked up on him. Probably got pig feces all caked up on him. Right? Just a hot mess of feet when he shows up. So the first thing you do back in the day is you would come to someone's home. And the first thing they would do was wash your feet. That's the first thing they do when you have guests, when you have visitors to come and visit you. But the dad doesn't stop there. The dad washes, he has the feet washed. But then he says, hey, I'm going to come and I'm going to place some shoes on my son's feet. And it reminds me of a passage in Ephesians 6 where God promises to clothe us. He promises us to put armor on us. And one of the things he promises to clothe us with in Jesus is the shoes of peace. Just a sense of comfort. And so this moment where this son, who's finally willing to deal with some things in his life, and he goes, you know what? I'm so tired of pretending that I have it together. I'm so tired of pretending that I'm good enough. I need help. I need salvation. I need to come home. And he comes home and he's fully expecting a completely different response, but grace is so crazy, and this is the message of the gospel. Dad meets him there and says, listen, just your willingness to be open, the truth sets you free. Stop hanging on to things that have held you hostage for so long. I promise to give you my righteousness. I promise to give you my authority. I promise to give you my peace. When you're willing to deal with the things that you've been unwilling to deal with for so long. And listen, don't be an institutionalized man. Don't just go through the motions. Don't go decades having an unconfessed sin against God and against one another, and it just holds you back from the peace that God wants you to experience. It holds you back from really the fullness and the purpose that he has for your life. You're never going to make the difference that you could have made had you not dealt with this issue like in this moment. And here's the thing. There's not a single person in this room, none of us, who has some area of our life that we desperately need to find freedom in, that we need to ask for deliverance in this area, but not just deliverance, but discipleship. God, lead me into a place that I can better understand what freedom looks like. I don't want to keep coming back and repent for the same thing over and over again. I want to be healed. I want to be made whole. And the only way we get to where God wants us to go is if we do it together. So I'm going to pray for us this morning. I'm going to pray for all of the things that we could possibly, and I'm going to miss some things, but I'm going to pray over all the things in your life that you could possibly be struggling with. And I want you to think while I'm praying this prayer about the thing that you need to hand over to Jesus. I want you to think while I'm praying this prayer about the area of your life that you need to find freedom. You know God, you got a relationship with him. It starts there, but man, I need to be delivered from this. God, I'm so sorry. I repent. And it's not just me saying I'm sorry, but I'm going to begin to do the work, do the process of changing my mind, renewing my mind, all the steps that you've asked me to do in this passage of scripture. Let me pray for us. God, I'm praying for every single person in this room this morning. You know what we brought into the space. You know our circumstances. You know our areas of sin and brokenness and areas of shame that we struggle with. But for the person who's out there, God, I'm praying for any bitterness in the room, any unforgiveness, any resentment, any hate, any malice, envy, jealousy, any spirit of insecurity, any inferiority, any fear of rejection, self-pity, self-hate, anger, rage, murder, violence, sexual immorality, impurity, adultery, lust, pornography, pride, lying, rebellion, deception, manipulation, control, criticism, judgmentalism, arrogance, prejudice, racism, greed, materialism, selfishness, covetousness, every spirit of selfish ambition, depression, anxiety, worry, suicide, you've got to go in Jesus' name. Self-hate, self-destruction, religious pride, heresy, false doctrine, stealing, slothfulness, laziness, unbelief, guilt, shame, embarrassment, humiliation, every negative word that's ever been spoken against us, God, sickness, disease, infirmity. Today, we choose to be transformed by the renewing of our minds to believe that what God says about us, not what the enemy says about us. We're going to put away every thought, every lie, loosen ourselves to a sound mind. That's the mind of Christ. Thank you, God, for setting us free. In Jesus' name, thank you for the cross. Thank you for salvation. And thank you for the freedom that we can find when we're honest enough and we're vulnerable enough to come and say, we need you. We need you. So I'm praying for that moment right now. Holy Spirit, I pray you would do what only you can do and tap people on the shoulder and remind them that you want us to experience freedom. Just help them, give them the courage and the conviction to step outside of that comfortable place that they've been and say, listen, it's not enough to just pretend he wants you whole. For the person who's here and you've never placed your faith and your trust in Jesus, listen, before you find freedom, you got to know God. You got to know how much he loves you. You got to know how much he's for you. You got to know the grace that he has for you, the love that he has for you, displayed on the cross and experienced in the resurrection of Jesus. And if you're here today and you're seeing Jesus for who he is for the very first time, you can spend a lifetime in church. You can talk about Jesus all day long. But if you don't have a relationship with him, if you don't know him and you want to know him today, just pray this prayer. Jesus, I give you my life. I give you my life. I'm seeing something new. I'm feeling something profound, and I feel like That is my next step, is just to hand you over the keys. It's not enough to just believe that you raised yourself from the dead. I want you to be the Lord of my life, and I want you to direct my steps. I want to experience what David experienced, a fullness of joy. I want to experience a fullness of joy, and I want to experience, God, the abundant life that you have for me in front of me. For the rest of us, God, I pray that we would have the courage and the conviction to take ownership of the areas of our life that we need to find freedom. Ownership, and then say out loud, both to you and to one another. And that, God, help us build a culture here at Soma where we love one another into maturity, where we love one another into a space where we look more like you. God, clothe us in your robe of righteousness, in the ring of authority that you give us, our identity found in you, in the shoes of peace. Lord, we love you, and it's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.